Praise the Lord. You have to smile. It's a rule. Okay, good. I'm in the right place. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. As soon as you find chapter 22, let's all stand. Share your Bible with someone who may not have theirs with them today so they can see it in writing. I really believe that the Lord has put this message on my heart because of the times in which we live, the urgency of the hour, and the strategies that are required in order for us to be able to meet these times in the power of God, so that God can have his way. So we're going to be reading in chapter 22 of Ezekiel. We're reading verses 23 to 30. And again, a message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, give the people of Israel this message. In Galatians, we are called, the Church of Jesus Christ is called the Israel of God. So hear this message as if the Lord was saying it to us. Son of man, verse 24, give the people of Israel this message. In the day of my indignation, you will be like a polluted land, a land without rain. Your princes plot conspiracies just as lions stalk their prey. They devour innocent people, seizing treasures and extorting wealth. They make many widows in the land. Your verse 26, your priests have violated my instructions and defiled my holy things. They make no distinction between what is holy and what is not. And they do not teach my people the difference between what is ceremonially clean and unclean. They disregard my Sabbath days so that I am dishonored among them. Your leaders are like wolves who tear apart their victims. They actually destroy people's lives for money. And your prophets cover up for them by announcing false visions and making lying predictions. They say, my message is from the sovereign Lord, when the Lord has not spoken a single word to them. Even common people oppress the poor, rob the needy, and deprive foreigners of justice. In other words, the whole society at that time was characterized by getting ripped off on every level. Sound familiar? I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found none. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for the authority and the power of your living word. Holy Spirit, we ask you to open up our ears, open up our understanding, touch us that we might hear what the Lord is speaking to us today and to this culture today, to our generation at this moment, at this hour. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would take the things that are Christ's for this moment and make them known to every one of us individually and all of us collectively. We pray, Lord, that we might bear the Spirit as the sons of Issachar in the Old Testament did, who knew the sign, the times, and who knew what to do, who were able to discern the hour in which they lived. May we likewise discern the hour in which we live. And also, Lord, may we discern the strategies as to what to do to counteract it and to establish your kingdom and further your own agenda. Father, today I thank you for transformation. I thank you for transforming our minds, for transforming our hearts. I thank you for restoring souls this morning. I thank you for commissioning people this morning to serve you. I thank you for calling people this morning. I thank you for every gift to be stirred up this morning in the service of your kingdom and in the service of your agenda. And I thank you for all of the fruit that will be born of this day in your presence. Lord, we give you praise and we give you honor and we give you glory for all that you will accomplish by the impartation of your word and the demonstration of it in the spirit and power. We ask your blessing upon us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 You may be seated. There is one single area that Satan would love to keep believers confused and divided over, and that is the area of prayer. When he succeeds here, he succeeds everywhere else. I'm going to say that again. There is one area, just one, that the enemy, Satan himself, tries to continually attack the body of Christ and cause confusion and cause division concerning, and that is prayer. If he succeeds there, he has won, and he has succeeded at large. Growing up, I learned how to pray. Growing up, I learned how to pray what words I needed to pray. I learned how to pray what prayers I needed to pray. I learned how to pray when to pray those prayers, what special days to pray those prayers, how to pray those prayers, how many times to pray those prayers. And in all of my learning, and I thank God for all of the learning I received from my denominational upbringing, but all that I learned about prayer was wrong. It was wrong. So good to see Dee Arabana here this morning. We want to acknowledge that she's back. Back in action, out of the hospital, doing well. Praise the Lord, out of recuperation. Hallelujah. That was a God commercial. Praise the Lord. Everything I learned about prayer, as well-intentioned as it was, as methodical as it was, as steeped in tradition as it was completely wrong, because it was different from what this book teaches me about prayer and what Jesus teaches about prayer. Nevertheless, I thank God for it because it got me into the habit of prayer. And that's a good thing and a bad thing. Because if you get into the habit of being a praying person, that's a good thing. But if you get into the habit of praying a repetitive prayer, that's a bad thing. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 warns specifically against how useless repetitive praying is. Praying about the same thing the same way with the same words over and over and over. He said, people that don't know God, Gentiles, pray like that. We're people that know God, right? So we don't learn it. We don't pray like that anymore. God does not answer every prayer that is prayed. There are conditions that he promises and that he promises to meet or not to meet. And there are ways to pray in concordance with what God says and what God promises. And when you don't pray in line with those things, those prayers don't get answered. There is a spiritual environment that needs to be developed and cultivated that's conducive to answered prayer and God moving when he hears his people praying prayers according to his will and according to his word. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. But the flourishing or the success of prayer is not in the manner, volume, elocution, intensity of prayer. What makes prayer flourish and what makes prayer a good prayer, what makes prayer successful prayer, is that prayer gets answered. It's the answered prayer that's a good prayer. It's the answered prayer that is a powerful prayer. It is the answered prayer that is a successful prayer. Not the prayer prayed beautifully or eloquently. Or powerfully. A couple of weeks ago, we heard the Sister Helen Trowbridge pray. And she says, and then I got up to pray and I put my praying voice on. The power of prayer is not in the way you pray it. And sometimes pastors have a tendency to pray in their praying voices when they're in the pulpit. And sometimes people think that, wow, that was a powerful prayer. I got news for you. There is no powerful prayer until the prayer gets answered. Then you know which ones are powerful or which ones aren't. Everything else may just be a loud noise. Extremely close and extremely loud. God has only one classified ad in the Bible. Just one. And that's the title of my sermon this morning. God's only classified ad. He's looking for somebody. There's a want ad in this book. And there's a position open. And he's looking for someone. And anyone can fill it. And the position is, he's looking for a prayer partner. With everything that was going wrong in Israel at this time, somebody should have said amen at that last time. He's looking for a prayer partner. Humor me. Amen. Amen. He is. The first thing that I want to share with you this morning about God's only classified ad is that God only acts in answer to believing prayer. Now that may sound foreign and strange to a number of us here this morning. But the fact of the matter is, it's true. God only moves in response to believing prayer. If God ever does anything on planet Earth, he does it because somebody asked him to. If God does anything in your family, he does it because somebody's praying. And it may not be the people you think are praying in your family. If God does anything in our community or in our neighborhood, it's because he hears someone praying for our community and our neighborhood in accordance with his will, in accordance with his word, and he hears and answers that prayer, and that's how he moves. God only moves in answer to prayer. Listen to these verses of scripture. If you're taking notes this morning, I encourage you to write these verses down so that you can study them on your own and memorize them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, one of my favorite scriptures says, "The eyes of the Lord go back and forth throughout the whole earth." What is he looking for? What is he looking for? What does God's gaze go back and forth from east to west, from north to south, from pole to pole, hemisphere to hemisphere? What is he looking for? He's looking for a person, the scripture says, to show himself strong on the behalf of. Someone whose heart is consecrated to him. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, we read this morning, God was looking for a person who should make up the hedge, stand in the gap, believe me for the land. But I found none. None. There were thousands of priests in Israel. None. There were hundreds of prophets. None. There were hundreds of Levites. None. All of the leaders of Israel, none. Surely they prayed three times a day, none. Jeremiah 33:3, God says, "Call upon me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know of." In Matthew chapter 26, verse 40, Jesus said, he came to his disciples, he found them sleeping, and he said, "What? Can't you watch with me for 1 hour? That's the New Testament expression of the classified ad. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, God is looking for a person. The nation was in turmoil. Israel was in turmoil. In other words, the nation was in turmoil politically. Israel was in turmoil spiritually. The society and the culture was in turmoil as a result. And God was looking. He had a want ad. He was looking for a prayer partner. He was looking for someone to intercede, someone to stand in the gap. And he found none. In the New Testament, Jesus is looking for a prayer partner. He commissions his disciples, "Come and pray with me. Watch with me 1 hour." He comes back to them three times, and three times they were asleep. And he says, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? An hour. 1 hour out of all of the hours of a week. 1 hour out of all of the hours of a day. 1 hour out of all of the time we spend doing all the things we do. 1 hour. Wouldn't God have been terrible if he was said, "I want 23 out of 24 hours because I'm God"? He says, "I want 1 hour." And his disciples fell asleep. At a critical hour, at a critical moment, at a crucial time. In Mark 11:24, Jesus said, "Whatsoever things you desire when you pray." It doesn't say whatsoever things you desire at any time. It says whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them. You see, you can have all the desires in the world. Think about it for a moment. What do you really desire? What do you really desire? What are the what-ifs you dream about? What are the things that as you're traveling to work or as you're driving in your car, you're thinking about, "Boy, you know what I wish? You know what I desire? Wouldn't it be great if..." You finish it. What is it? What is the desire? I want you to know something, that the desiring of a thing does not bring it to pass. When you pray and believe that you receive them, you shall have them. Amen. You could desire that thousands of people get saved in Staten Island, but nothing's going to happen until somebody prays about it. And it could be the desire that God wants. That God shares that desire. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of the truth. But he's looking for someone. He's looking for someone. He's looking for someone who will pray. Then he moves in answer to relieving prayer. He's not looking for someone to desire. He's not looking for someone to wish. He's not looking for someone to talk so much about it. He's looking for someone who will pray and who will intercede. That's God's one single classified. He's looking for a prayer partner. In Israel, he found none. except for Ezekiel at this time in its history. John 14, 14 says, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. What is the greatest qualifier of that verse? If you shall ask anything in my name. See, we concentrate on the anything. Anything, anything. Oh, baby, honey, let's make a list. Anything, but we don't ask. We desire, we talk, we dream, we think. We write little notes, we put it in our journal, but we never ask in prayer, believing. If you shall ask. The one quality and characteristics of Jesus' life to his disciples was his prayer life. Not even his miracles. They didn't say to him, hey, teach us how to do miracles too. They didn't ask him that question. They didn't say, teach us how to. After they went to Lazarus' grave and he called Lazarus out of the grave and they took his grave clothes off and he was alive and he raised him from the dead. They didn't say, ooh, teach us how to do that one, Lord. They didn't say that to him. They didn't say, teach us how to multiply loaves and fishes. Peter and John would have had that idea because they would have multiplied their business. Teach us how to multiply loaves and fishes. They would increase their inventory, they would have decreased their output, and they would have had a tremendous return on investment. You have to work less if you can multiply fishes, right? Don't we want God to do that in our businesses? Yes, increase sales, Lord, but I want to work a 4-day week. They didn't say teach us how to multiply fishes. You know what they asked them? One thing in the scriptures, in the New Testament. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. These were not people that didn't know how to pray. These were good Jews that grew up in a home that taught them how to pray 3 times a day. That taught them how to pray on all the holidays and all the holy days. That taught them how to pray on all the Sabbaths. That taught them how to pray on all the Passover and all of the holy days and all the ceremonial rituals and rites. They were prayers that had to be prayed constantly. Yet they came to Jesus and said to him, teach us how to pray. What were they saying? Teach us how to pray like you. That's what God is looking for. That's what God is looking for. They didn't say teach us how to give. They didn't say teach us how to preach. They didn't say teach us how to teach. They said teach us how to pray. Why? Because they saw that everything that flowed from Jesus' life came from his life of prayer and communion with the Father. That's why the enemy would love to kill your prayer life. If he can kill it or corrupt it, he has won. Because everything flows from your prayer life. Everything does. I have news for you. The impact of a church in a particular community doesn't come from its budget. It comes from its prayer life. Amen. Because you can have a church with a multi-million dollar budget that makes no impact on the community. But you could have a church that prays every single penny in. And they're on the bottom of the bottom of the barrel every single week. But there's a prayer going on in that place. And that's the place that changes communities. Amen. That's the place that changes life. Would to God that you could have a multi-million dollar budget and an awesome prayer life. What can God do with that double barrel combination? The anointing doesn't come from the dollar. It comes from the prayer time. It comes from your communion with God. That's why the enemy would love to stop it. That's why there's activity in many churches. That's why there are committees in many churches, meeting about what we should do about this, what we should do about that. But when you call the prayer meeting, nobody comes. Why? Maybe it's ignorance, maybe it's laziness, maybe it's sleepfulness. Maybe it's people just don't know how powerful it is. Listen, when you realize that prayer is the one thing that everything else in our lives flows through, then that becomes the thing we cannot do without. And everything else must be sacrificed in order to not do without that one thing. How many of you would like to maintain your very hectic and busy schedule in your week, but you just couldn't do it with oxygen? Just take away oxygen. It's only one thing. And stay busy. You couldn't do it. It's the same way with prayer. If you think you can function without prayer, you're kidding yourself. You are slowly suffocating spiritually and are going to face a certain death. Just as you would if somebody cut off your air supply. That's how important prayer is to the rest of your life. And you see, we don't believe that because we seem to be functioning. We think. In Psalm 94, verses 20 and 21. There are spiritual conditions that have to be in place in order for God to move. God, before I get to that psalm, God is speaking to Ezekiel about the leadership and the situation as it existed in his day. And who are the people that he cites? He says, your priests have violated my instructions. The people that should be teaching them are violating them. The people that should be promoting them are violating them. And I'm not just talking about, I'm talking about priests, his representatives, his ordained officers in the church that are supposed to be speaking on his behalf, acting on his behalf, and being the go-between between the needs of men and the power and the provision of God, and bringing those two things together constantly, modeling something. The priests have violated his instructions. Church leaders have violated his instructions. There are many church leaders that haven't violated his instructions. Many priests that haven't violated his instructions today. But there are many that are and have. Your priests have violated my instructions, and they have defiled my holy things. You know what it means to have a holy thing defiled? There's a great example of this in the Old Testament under the ministry of Samuel and his two sons, which were corrupt. They were corrupt religious leaders. And when people brought their offerings to the Lord, you know what they did? They took the best part for them, and then they said, I'll give the rest to the Lord. And the people became offended, and they said, we're not going to come and give our sacrifices anymore. That's the same as you coming here and watching me roll up here in a gold-plated Mercedes-Benz on Sunday, and I tell you, bring your offerings, but I'm going to take a bigger chunk than I should, because after all, the prophet needs a car. What would happen? The checks would go back in the pocket pretty soon. That's defilement. I have defiled the act of worship and giving. How many other things are defiled? There are a number of them. The people in Samuel's day stopped bringing their offerings to the Lord. That upsets God. He says, your priests have violated my offerings. And then he says, your leaders. He's talking about their political leaders, the leaders of the nation, not the priests. Your political leaders are like wolves who tear apart their victims. I thought I was reading the Daily News today. I thought I was reading the New York Times today. They actually destroy people's lives for what? Money. See, it's in the church and it's outside the church. Money. Power. Influence. Destroy people's lives. There's a verse in Psalm 94 that says this. You need to memorize this verse. Can unjust leaders claim that God is on their side? Leaders whose decrees permit injustice. Do we have any of that going on today? We need to pray for our leadership. We need to believe God for our leadership. Because our leadership in this nation, politically, many leaders are good. Many leaders are righteous, but we have a major problem because we have a leader in our president whose decrees are decreeing injustice. You're going to hear more about it in the weeks to come from here. They gang up against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. Psalm 94, thousands of years old, this morning's newspaper. Clearly, God is not on their side, and we stand in need of prayer because we stand ripe for the same judgment that Ezekiel's day was ripe for. Which brings me to the next group of people. And your prophets. He says, your prophets cover up for them, for the politicians, by announcing false visions and making lying predictions. And they say, my message is from the sovereign Lord, when the Lord hasn't spoken a single word to them. There's a lot of that going on today. Today we live in a time where we're experiencing the battle of the prophets. We have prophets that are preaching the coming of judgment if we don't repent. And then we have prophets that are preaching everything's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. Everything's great. Just keep going the way you're going. All is well. No worries. Do what you can. Do when you can. But don't worry. Everything is fine. They cannot both be telling the truth. Which is which? And I'm not a doomer and gloomer. If you've been coming here for any length of time, you haven't heard those kinds of judgmental and bashing sermons and hellfire and brimstone and things like that. People don't know what hellfire and brimstone is today. But one's right and one's wrong. Which is it? You can know. I want you to know this morning that God, my first point is, God only moves in answer to believing prayer. Otherwise, he doesn't move. So, Pastor, why did God move in my life? I wasn't praying when he moved. Maybe somebody that knows you prayed. Maybe some intercessor in your neighborhood prayed. Maybe someone from your mother's generation 30 years ago prayed for her friend's children so that when they grew up, they would come to know the Lord. Somebody prayed. Somebody prayed. And that's how God moves, when somebody prays. Second thing I want to share with you is this. The need for prayer. There is no other alternative to prayer. There is no other activity that has the impact that prayer has. You could work, you could build, you could do whatever you want, you could be activist. But if we're not praying, prayer brings about a result that none of those other things bring about ever. Not on their best day. You may have a lot of activity, but you're not going to have any impact. And you may have limited impact, but not the kind of impact that transforms people and transforms nations. Because activism does not change a heart. The power of God changes a heart when God moves in response to believing prayer. That's the one singular, indispensable activity that there is no alternative for. There is no substitute for prayer. Preaching is not a substitute for prayer. Teaching is not a substitute for prayer. Even if it's teaching the Bible, it is not a substitute for prayer. But Pastor, we have major problems. The people need to be educated. They do, but without prayer, the education falls flat on the floor as soon as it leaves the teacher's lips. Without prayer, the seminars fade immediately upon leaving this place where the seminar was given. And we remember, oh yeah, I remember that. That was a great meeting. But no change, no transformation. Why? That only comes about through prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. And then when you're finished praying, more prayer, more prayer, more prayer. Prayer is the single most needful thing. And God says to Ezekiel, I looked for someone who would stand in the gap. Now let's understand how God sees things and how we need to be able to see things. Don't you want to know? You know, if you want to see things God's way, then you start thinking about things God's way. And you start responding to things the way God responds to them. So we need to understand how God sees things. Here is the city of Jerusalem, the holy city. Has anybody ever heard Jerusalem referred to as the holy city? Has anybody ever heard Jerusalem referred to as the city of the great king? And so it is, and so it was. So he sees the whole city. And then he looks at the city and he sees, I see the wall of righteousness around it with breaches in it, with breaks in it. Just like in the book of Nehemiah. The wall had breaks in it. There were big holes in the wall. And I looked for someone who would stand in that hole, in that gap. Who would stand in that gap of righteousness and keep the wall, the integrity of the wall that preserved, that protected the city, that contained it, that prevented the enemy from breaching the walls. It is a wall of righteousness around the city that God was looking for. But because of the failure of the priests, but because of the failure of the prophets, but because of the failure of the leaders, the holes were being brought into the wall. And the enemy knows just those weak spots to kick the bricks in. And he kicks them in. He doesn't wait and say, oh, they just had a baby. They got a lot on their minds. He kicks the wall in. He doesn't say, oh, you know, they're sick. She's been sick. They've been struggling. They've been almost bankrupted because of the doctor bills. You know, let's come back to this wall. He kicks that wall right in. He doesn't say they're brand new. They didn't even know. They don't even know which end of the Bible to start with. And they don't really learn a lot. He kicks that wall in. Because he destroys the innocent, just so you know. But God protects the innocent. Praise the Lord. The need for prayer is to fill in the gap. Now I want you to understand something. God Almighty, omniscient, omnipotent, from heaven, The God that can do. What does omniscient mean? What does it mean? God is omniscient. He knows everything. What does omnipresent mean? God's presence is everywhere. So he knows everything. Nothing is ever. And now this to God. He knows everything. Before we know it, he knows it. Before the words leave our mouth, he knows our thoughts. That's what the psalm says. And then it says he's omnipotent, omnipotent. What does that mean? All powerful. So the all powerful God can't fill the gaps in the wall around the city. And he refuses to. That's my job. That's your job. God can't fill in the gap around of the wall around your family, the wall around your marriage, the wall around your job, the wall around your community. That's our job. And if we don't fill the gap don't get filled. That's the radical realization of these words in Ezekiel. But we have people telling us, don't worry, God's in charge. It's going to happen because that's the will of God. I want to refresh your memory about something. Was it God's will for God, for the children of Israel to get into the promised land? Absolutely, wasn't it? Didn't God make provision for them? Didn't God promise them and says, this is the land. I have already given you the land. But they had to go in and possess it, right? Did they? Not the first generation. They all died in the wilderness. But it was God's will for them to have it. But because they didn't meet the conditions, they did not experience God's will. And because it is God's will for certain things to happen, if you and I don't stand in the gap and pray, they will not happen. And one of the ways that the devil tries to short circuit our prayer lives and corrupt our prayer lives is to make us think, you don't have to pray. God knows everything already. He already knows what he's going to do. Just do the best you can. Do whatever it is you have to do. God understands. That is a lie from the devil. Unless we pray, God doesn't move. Unless we stand in the gap and pray, the city lays unprotected. And the enemy has free rein coming in and out like a revolving door. It works that way in the city, it works that way in the state, it works that way in the nation, it works that way in the church, it works that way in the community, it works that way in the family, it works that way in my life. We have to do our part. Think about it. There is a protective spiritual barrier around the city of God. What does the New Testament describe as the city of God, the New Jerusalem? You and me, the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. There is a spiritual barrier around the bride of Jesus Christ that has gaps in it today. And God is still looking for someone who will stand in the gap, who will stand in the gap and keep that hedge, keep that wall of righteousness intact so that destruction and judgment doesn't have to come to that city, but righteousness, peace, and joy governs and light governs in that city. God's still looking for that person who will pray, who will intercede, who will do it with understanding. In the book of Nehemiah, there's a great verse in chapter 7, verse 3 in the New Living Translation. It says this: appoint the residents of Jerusalem to act as guards, everyone on a regular watch. Everyone. Everybody say everyone. Everyone. Say it again. Everyone. Not just pastors, not just teachers, not just apostles, prophets, and evangelists, not just deacons, not just elders. Everyone. He says, appoint everyone, God tells Nehemiah. He says, some will serve as sentry posts and some will serve as sentries in front of their own homes. I want you to know that every single person in here is commissioned by God to be an intercessor and a sentry right where you're living on this wall. If everybody had a prayer life and stood in the gap where they were living for their family, for their marriage, for their block that they live on, the whole wall around Staten Island would be kept secure and integral. The whole wall around your life would be kept secure and integral. The gap in the wall affects everybody. And when you're standing in front of your house, filling in the gap of the wall that you're responsible to fill in, and two doors down, nobody's standing in front of that gap, you're just as exposed as they are because the enemy's going to come in here and attack you. Everybody has to do their job. Everybody has to meet the condition. Everybody, without exception, has to do their part. You might live in a single one-room dwelling, or you might live in a palatial mansion. You've got to watch that wall where you're living. You might be a single parent. You might be a single person. Or you might be a married person whose all of your children live in your house like Dallas. But you still have to do your responsibility. You still have to do your part. Otherwise, the gaps are left in the other parts of the wall. And when you're standing in the gap and you see your neighbor down the block that's not standing in their gap, or your neighbor down the row who's not standing in their gap, you say, Lord, give them the vision. Help them hear. Help them to stand in the gap. God, help them to clear their calendars. God, do whatever you have to do, but get them back to prayer. Get them back to prayer. Get them back to believing. Get them back to, Lord, walking out their faith to protect their homes. Too much is at stake. Prayer is a divine partnership. It's a divine partnership. You see, for 22 years, I grew up learning and being taught that prayer was a religious duty. It is not a religious duty. It is a divine partnership. Wow. How many of you, I have a good inside tip. We're going to have to edit this from the film. It's possible for every person in this room today to work together with Donald Trump on his next business venture. Are you game? You're going to become millionaires. Who wants to be a part of that? I got both hands raised up. If I could raise my both feet, I'd do it right now. A divine partnership with him? The guy sneezes and somebody makes money. Right? The guy makes a mistake and he makes money. Right? Just not as much as if he hadn't made the mistake. Who doesn't want to be a partner with him? You can be a partner with the King of Glory, with God Almighty. You know why I want to be a partner with Donald Trump? I'll sanctify his estate. I'll sanctify his business empire. I'm not one of those that say, oh, no, I'm not going to go near there. I want in. Can't influence if you're not in, right? You know, any shaker of salt that sees a big, thick, juicy steak says, I want that steak. So I could be the salt I am. No, salt says, no, that steak's too big and thick and juicy. No way. It's a worldly steak. Let me at it. You can be a partner with God. A partner with God. Prayer is a divine partnership. We need to get that to soak into our minds and soak into our spirits. God is looking for someone that he can agree with in prayer. God is doing everything he's doing from the in heaven side. He's looking for someone to do the on earth as it is in heaven side. And when that happens, things change. Communities are transformed. Marriages are transformed. People are transformed. Children get off drugs. Stay out of trouble. Drop their bad influence friends. And start dropping their bad habits. When people pray and partner with God, it's like asking God to come in and sit in the situation, get into the situation. When God gets in a situation, it don't stay the same. But he's looking for someone. He's looking for someone to partner with. You know, the scripture teaches about agreement, prayer and agreement. It says, when any two of you agree as touching any one thing on earth, what does it say? It shall be done by my Father who is in heaven. But the first place of agreement has to be with you and God. God is looking for prayers. He's looking for intercessors. He's not looking for smart people. He's not looking for influential people. He's not looking for talented people. He's looking for people who pray. If God had a choice between having all of the brains in the world in the congregation that he could have, or have a congregation of prayers, he'd choose prayers. Because brains are easy if you're a praying person. Money is easy if you're a praying person. We don't need money. We need power. Power doesn't come from the bank. It comes from prayer. It's a divine partnership. Listen, the scripture teaches that Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the scripture teaches that Jesus right now, what is he doing? He is at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing at the Father's right hand? He's making intercession for us. Okay, part one, Jesus, and where is the Father's right hand? The right hand of his throne. Where's his throne? In heaven. So Jesus is in heaven right now, at the Father's right hand, making intercession for whom? Us, the church, not the world, the church. And then we have the Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8, that says, we don't know how to pray like we ought to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, groanings that cannot be spoken, silent prayer. Where is the Holy Spirit now? Here. He's been poured out already, isn't he? So we have Jesus in heaven at the Father's right hand making intercession according to the will of God. We have the Holy Spirit, the one called alongside of, the Holy Comforter, the Paraclete, the Helper. Who is he here to help? Me and you. And if he's here to pray according to the will of God with groanings that cannot be uttered, then there's one more partnership that needs to be made by someone who is able to do the uttering. And who is that person? Me and you. If we don't do the uttering, the intercession at the right hand of the throne of God is stymied. The capacity for assistance and help with groanings by the Spirit of the living God, who knows the mind of Christ, who has the things that are of Christ, and whose commission it is to come and make them known to us. If we're not standing in the gap, none of those things benefit. It's like not having them. That's like having Fort Knox at your disposal, but you never write a check. How poverty stricken are you? And me. Prayer is a divine partnership with God. And when we get that revelation, and when we have that revelation, our lives will be transformed when we stop praying. We don't need to be a people who pray. We need to become a praying people. There's a difference. Let me share some basics with you. In James chapter 4, verse 2, the scripture says, you desire. Now God is speaking. And he's talking to the church. He says, you desire to have. But you cannot obtain what you desire to have, because you do not have, because you do not ask. Does God want me to have health? Yes. Great. But if you don't ask, you're not going to have it. You have not because you ask not. Very simply and very uncompromisingly, the Holy Spirit is saying, the reason why you don't have what you need is because you're not praying. The reason why I don't have what I need is because I'm not praying. I'm not asking for it. So if the enemy wants to stop us from getting the things that God has willed for us that we desperately need and desire, what will he need to do? Keep us from asking. And he'll make us think, God already knows what you need. You don't have to ask. That's not true. He says you don't have because you don't ask. And then in James chapter 4, verse 3, that was verse 2, it says, and then you ask, those of you who are asking are not receiving, because you're asking with the wrong motive. You're asking out of your own fleshly desire so that you can just keep consuming things after your own fleshly desires, not according to the will of God. I wonder if you think you're walking by faith, raising your families, living your life, or are you really walking by fear? How many people in this room are busy? How many people in this room are very busy? What are we busy about? What are we really, really busy about? Pastor, you don't know. My job is like it's consuming. Why do you give so much to your job? Well, I'm afraid what happens if I, what if I lose my job? What was that word that you said? Afraid. I'm afraid of what? Well, if I lose my job, I'm not going to pay my mortgage. I'm not going to pay my rent. I'm not going to pay my bills. I mean, then where am I going to be? Look at how many people are out of work. So you go to work every day because you're motivated by fear? Why are you so busy with your family? How many things could your kids possibly be involved in every week? They go to soccer, they go to judo, they go to karate, they go to cooking school, they go to ski jump school, they go all these other places. Your kids are going to be Super Olympians. And it's costing you $1,000 a month to do it. And you're driving them everywhere, carpooling them everywhere, mom's taxi cab, everywhere. How busy do they need to be? Well, you know, Pastor, if I don't keep them busy, I'm afraid they're going to get into the wrong... What did you say? You're afraid they're going to get into the wrong hands. You're afraid they're going to have idle time on their hands. You're afraid they're going to get influenced by the wrong people. You're afraid? So you're spending all this time and all this money and all this activity out of fear? Why you go to the doctor so often? This place is rife with diseases. This is the illness capital of the world, Staten Island. Do you know what the pollution capital of the world is? It's Staten Island. Do you know what the highest cancer rating in all the five boroughs of New York City is? Staten Island. That's right, Staten Island. I said it right here. That's right. He said it. I can't believe it. That's why we got to take vitamins. We got to take supplements. We got to go to the doctor. We got to make sure. We got to be preventive. We got to be proactive. What are you being motivated by? I'm afraid of getting sick. You know what an illness can do? It can wipe out everything. So you're being motivated by fear, by trying to live a healthy life? What happened to faith? I want to submit to you this morning to examine your lives, because I'm examining mine. And I'm asking, Lord, am I being motivated by what I do, by fear of what might happen, or by faith in what you have told me to do? When God says, you know what, your kids don't need to be involved in 15 things, they need to be involved in one, maybe two, maybe. And that's it. That money can go elsewhere. That time can go elsewhere. And God will keep them and God will preserve them. Don't be motivated by fear. Be motivated by faith. Be led by the Spirit. What does God want my children involved in? What does God want me involved in? No, you know, I got to get job number four. Job number four, you're not going to be able to sleep, but I got to make a living for my family. Who provides for your family? If God's not your provider, if you're your provider, you're in trouble. But if God's your provider, you know what? I can't work on Sunday. Well, you know what? I can't work tonight because it's prayer meeting. But what if my boss fires me? Then your boss is going to be in such deep trouble with God, it's not going to be funny. You need to pray for them because they're touching the apple of God's eye. Oh, but Pastor, we got to be sensible. No, we don't. We have to be filled with faith. That makes sense. Doesn't make sense to keep God out of the... How would life be different then? Don't let fear drive our lives. Let faith and let the Spirit of God lead our lives. You know, nobody that... If you ever got hit by a car, you would never ask the ambulance driver, before you put me in the car, how far is it to the hospital? Well, the hospital's on the North Shore. I mean, we got something to be like 20 minutes. Right, I'll forget it. Don't take me there. Can't you take me to somewhere on the South Shore? We're 5 minutes from here. No, we go to the hospital on the North Shore. Leave me in the street. Well, we say that about church. Where's your church? Oh, it's in Great Hills. Oh, how are we going to get there? We're going to go by donkey and by camel. We're going to have a donkey and camel rental business because that's how we travel today, by donkey and by camel or by foot. And it's all the way on the other side of the island. Wow, you go all the way over there to go to church? You got to be kidding me. Yeah. Oh, my God, what a fanatic you are. When anybody ever says, how far is your church? And they say, oh, it's all the way over there. You got to take a bus. Say to them, do you ever go shopping? Yeah. Where do you go? Where does everybody go? To the mall. How do you get there? Oh, you got to take a bus. No donkey, no camel, and you get the bus to go shopping, you can do it. Wait a minute, it gets worse. Did you ever go shopping in New Jersey? You pay a toll to spend money? Twice? And gas, $5 a gallon? To shop? Yeah, but you don't pay tax. What a jerk you are. When's the prayer meeting? Wednesday night. Wednesday night. I don't have time to meet with God. You make time to meet with God. I'm trying to just make the point. Let me start wrapping it up. Listen to these verses. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, I'm sorry, 14 and 15, it says this. This is the confidence we have in God. That if, everybody say if. If we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. See, successful prayer is knowing your prayer is heard. You know your prayer is heard when you know you're asking in accordance with the will of God. You know you're asking in accordance with the will of God when you know you're asking in accordance with the Word of God. Both have to go hand in hand. You can't not read this book and expect to learn how to pray, because this is the book by which we understand what the will of God is. And if God promises somebody something in this book, I take that promise for me. God, you promised it for Moses, you promised it for me. You promised it for Joshua, I'm making the application of that promise to my life, and I'm not letting you go until you bless me. You said that to Jacob, and you're going to say it to this Jacob. And I'm not letting you go until you break through, or you're going to have to just tell me it's not for you. And if that's good, then praise the Lord, but I need to hear it from you. He says, this is the confidence we have. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And let me tell you, when you have the assurance that God has heard you, you don't have to worry about when the answer's coming. Because the scripture goes on to say, and if we know He heard us whatsoever we ask, we know we're going to have the things we've asked of Him. Do you know what that says? God never hears a prayer that He doesn't answer. He only hears prayers that are prayed in accordance with His will. He never doesn't answer a heard prayer. We know that when we ask according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we know that we shall have the petitions that we desire of Him. We know it. When we see it, no. We're going to know it before we see it. We're going to know it before we feel it. We're going to know it before we hear it. Because we know in our knower, in our spirit, that God has answered. It is done. It's just a matter of manifestation. That's prayer. It takes work to pray like that. It takes time to pray like that. It takes preparation to pray like that. It takes cultivating an environment around you and in you to pray like that. It takes getting this word, memorizing it, memorizing the promises of God. Do whatever. Tattoo them on your forearm, but learn the word of God. Amen. I'm not authorizing everybody to get tattoos now. Parents, don't get mad at me. Answer the classified from God. He's not looking for a super politician. He's not looking for a super business person. He's not looking for an activist vigilante. He's looking for a prayer partner. Let's all stand this morning. Can someone just come up and play the keyboard softly, please? If you're a person that has a prayer life, you're going to have a better prayer life. If you're a person that doesn't have a prayer life, you can have one. Well, the Spirit of God, I know the Spirit of God has been tugging at people's hearts. And I hope that no one in this room has been feeling condemned in any way, shape, or form, because the Spirit of God does not condemn. He convicts. Condemnation is you're guilty. Conviction is, you do that, you don't do that. That's conviction. It's gentle, it's loving, and it's done with an attitude toward and a goal toward correcting, restoring. What I want to ask you this morning, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, this is all about where you're living. This is all about standing in the gap where your house is. What stops you from really having a prayer partnership with God? What stops you? If it's busyness, then we need to become less busy. We can't wait for circumstances to become less hectic. We have to make them less hectic and make room for God. Is it because we're too distracted? Then we need to take measures to become more focused. Is it because we don't have time? We need to make time. We have time to do a lot of things in our week. We need to sacrifice something else so that we don't sacrifice time with God. There are 1,000 things we do during any particular day. Sacrifice something else. Don't sacrifice our time with God. Make it our first choice. If you're a morning person, make it the first thing you do in the morning. If you're a night owl, make it something that you do at night. But make time for God. Learn to pray. And let, you know, Jesus is still teaching people to pray. He still teaches disciples to pray. What is it that stands in your way? Is it other people? You would do well to disconnect from those other people if they're keeping you from praying, if they're keeping you from a prayer life. Is it ignorance? I thought that that's the way I learned how to pray. You pray repetitive prayers and you pray them. How many answers? How many prayers do you have to pray to get an answer? 20? 30? 50? 100? It's not about how much you pray. It's about praying in accordance with the will of God, in accordance with the Word of God. That means you have to find time and make time for the Word. But Pastor, I have a hard time when I read the Word. I don't understand it. You know what? If you open up this book and say, Lord, teach me to read this book and understand this book a word at a time, He will teach you. He will teach you. Lastly, let me just ask you this. If today was Judgment Day, and we were all standing before the Lord, and we're going to stand before Him individually, and He asked, why didn't you have a prayer life? What could we possibly say to Him as a defense for that? We have no answer. We're not going to have one then, and we don't have one right now. So let's become a praying people. Let it be the thing we learn to do most. Let it be the thing we learn to do best. Do you know what your children would do better by? Is learning to pray because they've watched you pray. Not the inheritance you're going to leave them that the government's going to tax anyhow. Father, this morning we stand before your presence. Lord, your eyes are searching and looking at this very moment just the way they did in Ezekiel's day. Lord, the wall around our city, that protective wall of righteousness, is in deplorable shape. The priests have corrupted your ways. Many of them have not, but many of them have. Our leaders have corrupted your ways and polluted this land, Lord, sanctioning injustice and the shedding of innocent blood. Lord, we are just as ripe for judgment as Jerusalem was in Ezekiel's day, and you're just as desirous to withhold it in our day as you were in his day. But Lord, help us to answer your call today. Help us to be the person who will stand in the gap, who will fill up the hedge, who will maintain the integrity of righteousness around our city to protect it and to preserve it. Even if the people living in it don't deserve it, Lord, you deserve it. And if we have more time, that's more time for them to change their hearts and turn around. Lord, forgive us for misunderstanding prayer. Forgive us for falling prey to the schemes of the enemy to prevent us from praying and corrupt our prayer time, even when we do. But Lord, from this day forward, I pray that you would cause each one of us in this room to say, Lord, I will be that person you're looking for. I will be the person to stand in the gap. I just want to ask you to just speak to the Lord right now. I believe that God is asking us that question, and I want to encourage you to just say, as you give me strength, as you give me ability, I will make the choices to be that person. God wants to bless our city. God wants to bless our nation. God wants to transform our communities. He wants to transform our nation. It's the salt in the nation that preserves it. But the salt has got to be engaged. It's got to fill in the gap. It's got to fill in the space. Let's be the person that the Lord is looking for this morning. Let me pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, you see every heart like an open book before you today. Lord, there's no greater partnership than we could ever want than partnership with God Almighty. Holy Spirit, I pray that today and the rest of this week, you would give us wisdom and knowledge concerning this divine partnership so that we can join together with the Lord Jesus Christ at the throne of God. The Holy Spirit here that has been poured out to be our helper, our advocate, the one called alongside of us who makes groanings that cannot be uttered. And Lord, we will do the talking. We will do the speaking in accordance with your word, in accordance with your will. And that threefold cord between Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and me will not be broken. Father, I thank you for wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. I thank you for breakthrough prayers, praying breakthrough prayers. I thank you and I praise you for the transformation that will come to families because somebody this morning is making a commitment to pray. I thank you for transformations that are coming to marriages because somebody this morning is making a commitment to pray and not let you go until you transform that marriage. I thank you and praise you, Lord, for children who are coming back to the Lord, children who are coming back to their parents, children who are coming back to themselves and their senses and back to the things that you have ordained for them because somebody here this morning is making a decision to pray relentlessly until you break through, oh God. Father, I thank you for transforming our island and for transforming our city because somebody this morning is making a decision to say, I will be that person and watch you work. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the thousands of people that are going to be saved on Staten Island because people are making the decision to pray today. God, I thank you and I praise you for breakthroughs and healing because people are making a decision to pray today. I thank you and praise you, oh God, for letting monies that are spent in medicines be spent in feeding people, clothing people, housing people, instead of trying to keep them healthy. Because the healer is present in Staten Island. Because somebody is making a decision to pray today. Father, I pray that you would give us your strength and give us your power to be the intercessors you're looking for. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Say it together with me. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I will stand in the gap for my house, for my family, for my community, for my city, and for my nation. As God gives me strength, as God gives me faith, I choose to partner with Him and stand in the gap for His honor and for His glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's give him a praise offering this morning. Thank him for every answer. Thank him for every breakthrough. Thank him for every change and transformation. Amen. 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 May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you, everybody. Don't forget to pray. Pray, pray, pray. And we'll see you at Bible study on Wednesday.